Thank you, Maria, and thank you for those testimonies. When we open the evening service up to testimonies, I'm never quite sure how long they'll go, so I came prepared tonight. I have a small, medium, and large message, and it looks like too early for the small, it's too late for the large, so maybe we'll go with the medium, which means we're going to finish this morning's lesson. So let's turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this time that we have to meditate upon this important concept, Lord, this wonderful privilege that is ours to be called to fellowship with our risen Savior. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our thoughts and teach us and instruct us now in thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul tells us here that we have been called, invited to a very special kind of fellowship, a fellowship with the Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, who is seated at the right hand of our Father in that inner sanctuary of heaven itself, and there he intercedes for us as our high priest and as our advocate. And we have been invited in. Because of the precious blood of Christ, we have been invited in. And not only invited in, but we are equipped to enter in. We have been made meet to be partaker, to be fellowship or sharers together with the saints in light. And our consciences have been purged by the blood of Christ. And therefore, we're not only invited in, but we're able to enter in with confidence and boldness. And as we enter in, we can enter into fellowship, a communing together. Same word, fellowship and communion. To share together with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this morning, we looked at some of the prerequisites to that. That if we're going to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus in that inner sanctuary in heaven itself, we need to be walking in the light. If we're walking in darkness, there can be no fellowship with a God who is pure light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we need to be walking in the light. And we also need to be walking by faith and believe what God said. That yes, we are. If we're born again, we do have the right to enter into that very holy sanctuary and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to look at a third prerequisite for fellowship, communion with our risen Savior, and that is the cross, walking in the shadow of the cross. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. And here's a passage we would all do well to put to memory. Here Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You know, there's a principle that ought to be pretty obvious to us, that death must precede resurrection. It was so for the Lord Jesus. Before this God-man was able to enter into that resurrection life, it was necessary for him to die on the cross. And when he did, when he experienced death, then he was able to experience as a man, the first man that ever rose from the dead into the realm of glory, he experienced the power of the resurrection. And he was ascended to the right hand of the Father and exalted and enthroned in heaven. But before the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, as the God-man, could experience any of that, he had to die. Death was a prerequisite for resurrection. And you know, the New Testament tells us that we died as well. our old man was crucified with him. That we died to sin, and that we are to reckon it to be so. And Paul tells us in Galatians that not only did we die to sin and self, but in Galatians 6 he tells us that we died to the world. Even though it doesn't feel anything like that, it's so. We certainly don't feel like we're dead to the world, that the temptations of the world, that we're dead to the world and the system and everything that is in the world, but the Bible says that we are. And God doesn't want us to walk by our feelings. He doesn't want us to live by our emotions. Rather, He wants us to walk by faith. And faith rests upon the facts of God's Word. And here is the fact. The Bible says we were crucified to this world. And God wants us to believe that and act upon it. And so our death with Christ separates us. It cuts us off from the former relationship that we had to Adam in sin, and it also cuts us off from the former relationship that we had to another enemy, the world system. And it's only when we, by faith, recognize ourselves and believe what God said, that we've been cut off from this world down here. It is only when by faith we reckon that we were crucified to the world down here that we are able to experience that power of the resurrection, and that we can experience in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment walk with the Lord that sweet fellowship with Christ in heaven where He is. Death enables us to experience a heavenly fellowship with Christ behind the veil. And our spiritual growth on earth is dependent upon our fellowship with Him in heaven. And that is our calling. That's exactly how Paul introduces his epistle to the Corinthians. He reminds them, in spite of all of their earthly difficulties and the frailty of their flesh and the problems that their sin natures had stirred up in that assembly, in spite of all of that, Paul says that you have been called to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fellowship will transform your earthly lives. And so the prerequisite to experiencing that resurrection realm and that heart-to-heart communion with the risen Savior, a prerequisite to experiencing that new life, that abundant life that is hidden with Christ in heaven, is the cross. And reckoning self to be dead. Just believe what God said. We are dead. We were crucified to this world. And the Bible never tells us that we're to die to the world. That happened 2,000 years ago when we died with Christ. When He died, His death became ours the moment we were saved. So the Bible doesn't tell us that we're constantly to die to sin and to die to self. Rather, we are to believe what God said that we already did. That we are to reckon it to be a fact. And before we can ever enter into the joy of fellowship, there is a cutting off down here that must precede that. There is a death to the world and the things of this world. In other words, there are things in this life, and let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, there are things in this life that will hinder us, that will prevent us from entering into that sweet communion with the risen Savior, and it will hinder us from the joy of fellowship. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Here we are commanded, not exhorted, not just challenged, but commanded not to love the things of the world. We're to use the world, but not abuse it. And so God gives us physical, material things that are necessary for survival in the physical world, but we're not to cling too tightly to them. We're to hold all the things of the world very loosely. Materialism will keep us earthbound. Materialism, when our lives revolve around the things that we possess, those things will hinder us from entering into that sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes seemingly innocuous things of the world can become an idol in our hearts. Whether it's money or sports or entertainment or prestige or education or music or family ties or the applause of men, whatever it is, these things in the world, while they may not be evil in and of themselves, they can become idols to us. And when we hold on to them too tightly, they prevent us from entering into communion and fellowship with the Lord. And so the cross needs to be applied. We need to believe what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, that we were crucified to the world and the world unto us. We have a new relationship to the things of the world now. And God wants us to remind ourselves of this day in and day out, moment by moment sometimes, when the appeals and the sights and the sounds of the world seem so attractive and so alluring to draw us away. We need to remind ourselves what God said, in spite of the way we feel, that there has been a change of relationship between us and the world. Death severed that bond and that tie. We've been set free from bondage to this world, and freedom from bondage to this world gives us the freedom to enter into communion and fellowship with the Lord in heaven. The cross separates our hearts, not necessarily physically, but the cross separates our hearts from the things of this life, so that we can have communion with the risen Savior. The Lord Jesus came down to earth. He became a man so that we might experience spiritual birth. He died for us. But we died with Him. And not only did we die with Him, but we were raised with Him. And now He draws us up to heaven. He invites us into that inner sanctuary of heaven itself to commune with Him, heart to heart. And as He draws us up, there we are in that place where growth and transformation and fruit are sourced. But a love of earthly treasures will keep us from that place. It will prevent us from experiencing the joy of fellowship, and it will hinder us from treasuring up real treasures in heaven. It's the love of the world and the puny little joy that we get from the trinkets down here that will prevent us from enjoying the true joy of fellowship with Christ. And I like the way Fanny Crosby put this. It's a foretaste of glory divine. That's what God wants for us day by day. And that can only be experienced as we apply the cross day by day to our lives. And you know, it is our calling to be drawn up and to enter in within the veil where Christ is, where our high priest is. That's where we've been invited to abide. And oh, how the Corinthians needed to apply the cross, how they needed to be reminded that they are dead. They weren't acting as if they were dead to the world. And so Paul, before he begins correcting all of their earthly issues, he reminds them of their heavenly calling. Now, if we're in 1 John, let's turn back to chapter 1. And now we want to look for a moment at, it's the cross that severs us from our ties to this life. And it's the cross that must precede resurrection. Death always has to precede resurrection. And once we're willing to apply the cross to our relationship to earthly things down here, then we will be able to experience the joy of fellowship. And let's read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so why did John write What's the purpose of writing and explaining to us about fellowship with Christ and the Father and how to have it and how to walk in it? He says in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." True joy comes only through a heart-to-heart relationship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that's the case, our joy can be full. We can have fullness of joy. But isn't it ironic that the only way the heart that God made for fellowship with Him, the only way that human heart, that human breast, can experience true joy, fullness of joy, is through the way of the cross. When the cross severs us from the things that the natural men derive their joy from, the things of the world. But when we, by faith, apply the cross, reckon ourselves to be dead to all the trinkets and the ways of this life, and yes, there may be some sorrow attached to that, but the joy of fellowship that follows more than compensates for any earthly loss we might experience by letting go of the things of this life. When we enter into the fellowship, the joy of the Lord, that means that our heart is focused on Him. He is the object of our attention. He is the object of our heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ is big enough to fill our heart and satisfy our heart and give us the kind of heavenly spiritual joy that nothing in this life can match. Entering into this kind of fellowship with Christ requires reckoning. Reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin, and reckoning ourselves to be crucified to the world and the world unto us. And so when we do, we are separated from this world, and God takes us apart from this world, though not physically, not literally, not bodily. He takes us apart from this world in our hearts, so that being apart from everything down here, we can experience everything that Christ is up there. You know, the one who sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus and beholds His glory will no longer be longing for the leeks and cucumbers of Egypt. He's had his fill. He has found something that truly satisfies. And just as the songwriter aptly said, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that's the kind of fellowship the Corinthians needed if they were ever going to resolve those earthly problems and issues and difficulties and controversies they had in their assembly. And that's exactly what we need for our lives as well. We died with Christ that we might enjoy fellowship with Him. And you know, that's why God made us, to enjoy fellowship with Him. But if we're unwilling to come to the cross, then we will be unable to enter into the joy of the Lord. Abiding with Christ in that heavenly sanctuary, however, may involve some earthly suffering. Doesn't mean that we're free from suffering because we've entered into spiritual, heart-to-heart communion with the risen Savior. But if we are willing to fellowship with Christ, we may learn to experience the fellowship of His sufferings as well. As we spend time with the Lord, communing with Him heart to heart, and as He changes our thinking, our minds are transformed, our lives are transformed from glory to glory, more like the Savior, the more like Him we become by that kind of spiritual heavenly communion, the more our lives down here are going to change. And the more the world may hate us, and the more suffering for righteousness' sake we may be called to endure. And so having sweet communion with Christ in heaven does not mean there's not going to be any suffering down here. We may be called to suffer and fellowship in His sufferings as well. And again, I think the songwriter had it just right when he said, "O joy that seekest me through pain, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from Thee." It's the cross that lifts us up. And until we are willing, until we are surrendered, until we are yielded, until we give up, and until we're willing to apply the cross to our lives, we'll never be lifted up by it and experience the joy of fellowship with Christ. Think of this from the perspective of a missionary. Think of a missionary who's been called to a foreign land. You know, he literally has to leave everything behind, physically, bodily. He leaves his trinkets in this country behind. He leaves his friends and family behind. And if he dwelt on that, he'd be miserable in that foreign mission field. And he'd probably return in short order. But once he gets to that land and he leads that crucified life and he experiences the true joy of fellowship with Christ and his life begins to become saturated with the joy of fellowship, he's not going to be full of sorrow and regrets for all the things that he's missing here in America. Rather, he is going to be the most satisfied man on earth. He's right in the center of God's will and his heart is experiencing the joy of communion with the living Savior. In spiritual terms, he has lost nothing but gained everything. The crucified life, reckoning ourselves to be dead to the things of this world, is not a life of sadness and sorrow and regret. We're to look beyond the cross unto a life of fellowship, of sweet fellowship together with Christ. And by the way, that crucified life that the missionary is called to live when he goes to a foreign land and he has to let go of all the trinkets in this life isn't any different whatsoever from the life that God has called us to live right here. As we apply the cross to every situation in our lives, God separates us, maybe not bodily and physically, but he separates our hearts from this world. And he separates our hearts from the things of this world. And thus, separated from this world, we're able to experience the joy of the Lord like never before. And we can enter into true fellowship. So there should be absolutely no difference whatsoever in the kind of lifestyle lived by a Christian, whether God calls you to serve him in Salem, New Hampshire, or Zimbabwe. There should be no difference in the level of dedication of a missionary called to a foreign land or you and I serving Christ on this continent. God doesn't care all that much about which continent we're on, but he does care what kind of life we live wherever we're called. He wants us to live that dead but alive life, that living sacrifice, crucified to this world and yet alive unto God and experiencing the joy of fellowship. What Jesus refers to as an abundant life. So we're to hold earthly goods just as loosely as that missionary. And God may keep those earthly goods in our hands, or he may take them out of our hands, but it really ought not to matter. He has separated us by the cross from any affection or attachment or bondage to those things. And he has called us to something much higher and nobler, fellowship with Christ and that inner sanctuary where he dwells, we can dwell. And so we can experience the same kind and the same depth of an abundant life and the joy of fellowship that any missionary anywhere on the planet enjoys. Our earthly circumstances really don't matter. It doesn't matter what we own. It doesn't matter what continent we're on. It doesn't matter what our health is. It doesn't matter. None of these things can hinder us from fellowship with Christ and experiencing the joy of the Lord in our hearts as long as we're willing to apply the cross. So yes, we've been called to fellowship. We've been called to a life full of fellowship. We've been called to a life of fellowship right there in that inner sanctuary with the Lord Jesus Christ himself so that we can heart to heart behold his glory and be transformed by that abiding relationship to him so that down here on earth We are strengthened with resurrection power. We are transformed by resurrection power, and fruit is born in our lives because it's sourced in our relationship to Him. Until we're willing to reckon ourselves dead, we'll never experience a real abundant life. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 20. And here we have one of the saddest pictures in the New Testament, a picture of the church at Laodicea, and it's probably not all that much different than the picture of the church at Corinth as well. And John has just described to us the spiritual attitude of the believers in the church at Laodicea. They had no idea of what their true spiritual condition was. They thought that things were fine. They thought that they were wealthy and prosperous and busy serving the Lord inside their church. And the Lord looked down and said, "You have no idea. You are blind and naked and wretched and miserable." And then we see the Lord in verse 20. He says, to this assembly of busy Christians inside the assembly serving, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. I'll have communion with him and he with me." What a pitiful picture. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be having communion with the Lord Jesus all the time. There ought to be ongoing spiritual fellowship and communion. But here we see a church that was busy with all of their activities, had no idea of how disconnected they were from the Lord Jesus Christ, and now He's on the outside knocking, inviting them to fellowship. And this is not speaking about salvation here, but an invitation to a church to commune and sup and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "You've been called to that fellowship." And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ is still calling us, still inviting us to return to the place of communion. And the moment we're willing to turn, He's willing to come in. What a gracious God. He's willing to receive us in heart-to-heart communion with Him so that we can be restored once again. Our lives can be strengthened with might in the inner man by His Spirit as we have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the church at Laodicea needed, and they didn't know it. That's what the church at Corinth desperately needed, and they didn't know it. And that's what we need. That's what we desperately need. There is no walking with God. There is no victorious Christian life. There is no fruit born whatsoever. There is no ministry that is pleasing in God's sight unless it all stems from the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just because we're at church and busy and serving, just as they were at Laodicea, and just as evidently they were in the church of Corinth, it doesn't mean that that spiritual, heavenly, sweet fellowship and communion was really taking place in their hearts. And so this is our calling. We've been called. We've been invited to something very special and unique in all the history of mankind. And the Lord is knocking, and He wants that fellowship with us. Why put Him off? If you've never received Christ as your Savior, He invites you to enter into that too. But the first step is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He died for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the whole world. He paid the penalty in full. There's nothing left to do but trust Him and believe Him. And here's the gospel message. In Acts 16 and verse 31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And we don't want to make it any more complicated than that. If you'll believe, he'll save. If you'll come to him, he'll let you in and give you eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation that we have of the high and holy privilege that is ours to be called to the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to value this, help us to see how we need it every day, moment by moment. And Lord, we pray that if we ever fall from that place of communion, that we'll return, we'll repent, we'll confess our sins and forsake them and get right with you and get right back to that place of communion, that you might be working in our lives and manifesting your life through us to the glory and honor of our Father. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.